This morning, if you would, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. But once again, it's good to see everybody out this morning. If you were here last week, we started talking about the Trinity. It was a very general, broad overview last week. And starting this week, we're going to start really zooming in more on each member of the Trinity. And I didn't plan it this way. Shows the wisdom of God. Today we're talking about God the Father. And that dawned on me as I was walking up to church this morning. I was like, well, we're talking about God the Father on Father's Day. I was like, well, that couldn't have lined up any better. And again, I did not plan it that way. And it's always nice to see how God's hand works in things. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I sat in Sunday school and the lesson tied right into what's being preached on. Again, it's one of those small ways God reminds us of his goodness, of his plan, of his hand in it all. Like I said this morning, we're going to be looking at God the Father and what we can learn about God the Father in Ephesians chapter 1 in the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chooses us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, and forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to, Lord, to gather in your house. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you just guide us as we discuss your word this morning, Lord. As your word is preached, Lord, let it be you guiding my tongue, Lord. Lord, let it not be my words, but let it be your words, Lord. Let it not be for the glory of me, not for the glory of Hurricane, but for your glory. Lord, grant us understanding, Lord. Lord, through it all, Lord, let us grow closer to you, Lord. Let us learn to more boldly proclaim the gospel, to more boldly walk in our faith as we exit this church building this Sunday, Lord. Use us in a mighty way, Lord, to take your gospel to the ends of the earth. Lord, let us listen with faithfulness. Let us listen with anticipation. And let us listen with a will to act, with a will to go. Be with us this morning, Lord. Prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the first three verses, we see where we start at. It starts with Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul wasn't an apostle of Christ by his own will. He did not become an apostle because that's the path he chose. He became an apostle by the will of God. On that day on the road to Damascus, was he searching for Christ? No. Was he going, hey, I'm supposed to be the greatest missionary the church will ever know? No. He was going with the intention to kill the church. And then he had an encounter with God and was radically transformed. He realized that encounter was not by chance. It was not by his power, but by the power of God and God alone. He was running from God. He was, in a sense, trying to kill Jesus Christ. He was trying to kill the message, the hope of Jesus Christ. And God radically stopped him. How many of us can relate? Well, we were on a path that was not God-honoring. We were not pursuing after God. We were not valuing the word. We were not valuing church. But God put the brakes on our life. He put a hope and met us in a way we did not anticipate. When it was the furthest we could have been away from, he stepped in and intervened and grabbed our attention. But it goes on to say, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul was not wishing them grace and peace from himself, but from God. We can wish people peace and grace all we want to from our mere words. But if it's just by our mere words, our mere powers, what does it mean? Nothing. I think of people saying, sending positive thoughts your way. My smart aleck self just wants to go, keep your thoughts to yourself. But we've all heard it, sending positive thoughts your way. Our thoughts are with you. I don't need your thoughts. I don't need your positive vibes. I need the grace and hope of my Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Your thoughts, they fall short. They get in your mind and they don't even exit your mouth. They don't exit your brain waves or whatever the technical term is for it. If we don't give people peace and hope, it comes from God, not from us. We don't try to encourage people by our fancy words. That's not a Hallmark card for every problem. But that's a God for every problem. That's a answer for every a hope for every problem in Scripture. We might not never fully understand the answer, but we understand the hope. We understand the peace. Those that are sick this morning, they may not know why God is letting them suffer so bad. And doctors may not give them answers why thing after thing after thing keeps going wrong. But if they rest in Christ, they have the hope and joy of Christ. And no matter how hard it gets, it's never completely dark for the believer. Again, some of us have been to this place where it felt completely dark. But in the corner recesses of our heart, we still felt the light of Christ. And then we had a believer, our church, come behind us and encourage and pray. And our eyes refocused. And we saw how we let life distract us. And don't beat yourself up for letting life distract you from Christ. We're human. It's going to happen. But also, I think that's why it's so vital, why so much God stresses the importance of community among believers. Yes. We need one another. Because yes, you're not going to be Superman, Superwoman every day. Right. You're not going to always be the super Christian every day, the super saint. You may be one of the godliest folks. You may do well 99% of the time. But if you're on this earth, you are not perfect. And you're going to have a bad day. And you're going to need others. Yes. And the verse 3 goes on to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He starts off this letter to lift up and to fix things with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Starts off with worship. That the focus of everything in this letter is God. It's not Paul, but it is God. He starts off with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord. Think of James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I think with Paul starting off with worship, it's saying, hey, what I'm about to say, the good things and the things you don't like, the things you don't want to hear, they are not coming from Paulology. But they are coming from God. When we go into this world, we need to follow that example. We don't fix this world based off of our opinions, what we think, off of our preferences, but off the truth of Scripture, what God sets forth in His Word. Yes. Let's be honest, we go around this room, we're going to have 50 different opinions on every subject, probably. But we go around this room, that better only be one truth. And that's the Word of God. We can have differences of opinion, but let us dictate the steps of our life by the Word of God. And when we are transforming lives, when we are transforming the next generation, not let it be off of our preferences, but let it be off the Word of God. And let them carry the Word with them. Let us realize everything has its start in God. Just as this letter has its start in worshiping God, in life, everything has its start in God. creation began with God. Your existence started with God. Your salvation started with God. Let's be honest. If God chose not to reveal himself, we wouldn't know there was a God until the day we stood before him. Yeah. But praise the Lord, when Adam and Eve messed up those 6,000 years ago, he didn't just step back and go, y'all goofed it up, good luck on figuring it out. No, it didn't take him by surprise. He knew the goof up was coming. He knew the mishap was going to come. And he knew if he did not intervene, we would not seek him. If he did not intervene in preserving his word, we would have lost it 2,000-3,000 years ago. But he intervenes in history. He intervenes in our life. He is a God. He is a good father that is constantly active in our existence. He did not just create and step back and watch, but intervenes. Even when we mess up, even when we misbehave, even when we royally mess up, he steps in. Let that be a reminder where we should always lay it all down at. That's at the foot of the cross, at the feet of God. Our problems, take them to the feet of God. All good things start with him. Yes. You want the solution to your problems? You want the solution to take another step? Lay it at the feet of God. And be willing to accept the answer, whether it's the answer you want or you don't want. So I've learned most of the time the answer is not quite what you were expecting. But I've also learned in hindsight, every time the answer I get is the answer I needed. Even in the moment, I'm like, God, what in the world are you doing? Can you please pass me down like a magical map? Like the map off of Dora the Explorer that just changes constantly and shows me the path. But also, as I think of a quote by Jonathan Edwards, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. We don't have the power to save ourselves. But praise the Lord, he paid the price. Praise the Lord, he sent the Spirit, his Spirit, to draw so that we would not go through this life ignoring what he's doing, ignoring what he done 2,000 years ago. Praise the Lord, when the only thing we do is contribute to the problem, he shows grace and intervenes and transforms. Ask yourself, what is a worship you can begin your day with? Should that not be our daily habit to start our day with worshiping God? Maybe, brother, I don't know how to do that. Well, until you learn how to do it, get up every morning and read Ephesians 1:3 and pray, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you can't find a word, find something in your life to worship God for, go there. Go to Ephesians and pray that scripture to the Lord. And trust in him. And see how that transforms your day, that you started off with worshiping God. That the first thing that leaves your lip is a praise to God. Not a complaint. Not a, here we go again. Here comes another bad day. Oh, here comes another rainy day. Oh, here comes another day with dealing tough co-workers. Here comes another day of not knowing what the day holds. But start it off with, God is good. God is good, and I'm going to share his goodness with a difficult coworker. God is good, and despite my circumstances being bad, I'm going to use that as a platform to declare the goodness of God to those who see me and know I have every reason to just give up. I'm going to use the extra downtime I got when I'm sick to get in the word a little bit more than what I typically can. And remember, God is good. Secondly, in verse 3, we get to, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. This week, as I studied, that blessed us in Christ stuck out to me so strongly. So as I reflect on the Trinity, I thought about how much humility that shows. Yeah. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all three equally God. God the Father could have done it all if he wanted to. But he chose to bless us through Christ. Chose to bless us through God the Son. And in the God's divine will, that was the only way ordained that would save mankind. Matthew 26:29, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I truly believe when Jesus prayed that prayer, if that was another way for mankind to be redeemed, to be restored into a relationship with God, I believe God would answer that prayer. But in order to satisfy his wrath, to satisfy his justice, it is the way it had to happen. The innocent blood of Jesus Christ himself had to be shed so our sins could be atoned for. The thousands of years of animal blood being shed was just temporary. It only had temporary power. Really, it had no power in itself, but it was pointing forward to the power to come through the blood of Christ. It was an act of obedience, looking forward to what was to come. Even though by the time Christ came, they had lost sight of it, had they not? Because Jesus was not what they expected. We've talked about, I think, several times on Wednesday nights, they were looking for a political Messiah, somebody to come in and flip things politically, to take the Romans and say, get out of here. They were looking for the nation to be restored rather than their souls to be restored. And as Solomon makes it clear, that's nothing new under the sun. Because do we not fall prey to that at times? That we seek a move of the Spirit to restore us as a nation rather than spiritually? I mean, yes, won't great things to happen in our nation? As the Israelites did, they wanted things to be restored to how they used to be. But in that pursuit of it all, who did they lose sight of? They lost sight of who Jesus Christ was. And let that be a warning to us, for us, in our mission to see our nation transformed, let us not lose sight of Christ. And remember what is important, and that is the soul. That we need a nation of transformed souls. And when the souls are transformed, we'll see politics transformed. But first, the hearts of people has to be transformed before policies can be changed. Before the way people behave can be changed, the heart has to change. But he chose to bless us in Christ. What humility that showed. What is the way that we can practice humility? If you read in Philippians 2, we are called to practice humility and put in others first. How have you done that this week? Fathers, this week, how can you demonstrate that to your kids, to your wife? How can we demonstrate putting others first? How can we practice humility by putting others first? Thirdly, verses 4 through 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. As we read this, we're reminded of his divine knowledge and power, his divine knowledge, his divine purpose. We're reminded the fall of man did not take God by surprise. Before he even spoke the words, let us make man in our image, he knew his creation would turn on him. He knew mankind would fall. And when we read passages like this in Ephesians, it's like, if you knew your creation was going to turn on you that bad, why even make them? Praise the Lord, he did make us. Because if he had not made us, we would not be here 6,000 years later giving him glory, giving him praise. That's been a lot of ugly things in the history of mankind. But what beautiful praises amidst the ugliness has the church lifted up to God our Father. And always as I think back to the Garden of Eden, for years I was like, Lord, you should have just took the tree out of the garden if you knew that was going to happen. Why even leave it? But time and time again, I come back to this. Is it better to be forced to love or to be chosen to be loved? He gave us the choice to love him, to obey him. He doesn't force us to obey him, but has given us the choice. And what a blessing and honor that is, that I get to choose to love my Savior, that I get to choose to love my God, that I'm not just doing it because that's what I'm programmed to do, because he's redeemed me and given me a choice. He knew what Adam and Eve would do. He knew the world would become so corrupt that he would have to flood it. But he knew there would be a righteous man amidst them all, where he would show grace to mankind and sustained us to know his family. He knew Christ would have to come and suffer and die. See, think back to creation, how God created all through Christ. Realize Christ knew what he would have to do 4,000 years later upon creating us. He knew as he formed man that they would rebel and that one day he would put on that form to be beat and to suffer at his creation's hand. What power that takes. So I'll ask, if I knew my creation was going to beat the snot out of me, rip the hat off my back, mock me, nail me to a cross, I'm like, I ain't even making you. But he did. What love he has for us. Yes. What humility he has. In his divine knowledge, he knew the Bible would need preserving throughout history. Because how many would love to have the Bible destroyed? How many have tried? How many have tried to replace it through the history of mankind? But the divine hand of God has been on his word the whole time. And he's preserved it. And every time older and older manuscripts of the Bible are found, we realize that's not a difference. We realize that it's been preserved over the thousands and thousands of years. He knew, as in Romans tells us, we would not seek after him, that his Spirit would have to be sent to draw us, that we would run left to our own devices. He would know that we would need to sustain it to stay faithful. Praise the Lord, his Spirit, that God himself walks with us, that we are sealed with his Spirit, that he sustains us. Because again, if left to our devices, we would mess it up time and time and time again. God knew the trials that was to come this past week. Not a single thing that any of us faced, anybody on the prayer list faced this week, took God by surprise. He knew it was coming. He knows what's to come this week. And praise the Lord, this morning he invited us to be a part of that. He already knows how he's going to move in Brother David's life. But this morning we had an option of whether or not we was going to be a part of it. And praise the Lord, we was faithful enough to step into what God is doing and to be a part of it. See, he don't need us to do it, but he invites us to be a part of it. And praise the Lord, he does so. Praise the Lord that we are obedient to step in to what he is doing. And praise the Lord that he doesn't just seek to redeem us in a sense legally to meet the requirements. He could have stopped there, but sought to redeem us on a relationship value. Not only to make us legally right before him, but to restore the relationship that was broke. That he went above and beyond to restore every aspect. And then fourthly, in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. I think sometimes we get in the mindset of the Father being primarily wrathful and judging. I think sometimes we lose sight of his grace. We forget that he is a graceful God. Remember Jesus Christ, God the Son, is full of grace because he died on the cross for us. But sometimes we get in the mindset where he had to die because God the Father had justice and wrath to be satisfied. But he is also a very gracious God. Because praise the Lord, he doesn't let us act however. Because that is not gracious, letting somebody act however they please with no intervention. Praise the Lord that he intervenes. Because that would not be grace if he just watched, stepped back, and let us do whatever. But praise the Lord that his wrath, that his justice is balanced with grace. that when he does discipline us, he shows grace. I think if God was to let us act morally however we wanted to in this world, it'd be about like putting somebody on a boat with a blindfold and say, hey, I want you to sail from Gulf Shores to the Yucatan Peninsula, blindfolded. Do whatever you want to get there, but get there. Are they going to make it to the Yucatan Peninsula? No. They're going to drift around probably for years. And eventually they're going to die drifting. Or either they're going to crash and end in death. When we let people act however, when God lets us act however, that'll be the equivalent. When he gives us no moral direction just to drift however we want to, it will lead to no purpose and it will lead to death. But praise the Lord, in Hebrews he reminds us, he chastises those that he loves. There's a consequence to our misbehavior. But also, there's his grace. That when he disciplines us, the objective of disciplining us is not to punish us, but to correct us. And sometimes through that correction, that is a painful aspect of it. But thank the Lord, his objective with his kids, with us, his sons and daughters, it is to correct us. Yes, there's a punishment side to it, but the end goal is correction. And praise the Lord for that. Because sometimes we just don't simply listen. Sometimes we can be stubborn, just like kids can be stubborn. I know I was growing up. I got in trouble quite regularly. And just a little funny story. I remember one time I got in trouble with my mama. I told her, I said, I don't mind when I get in trouble with you. Because I said, it don't hurt when you give me a spanking. That was a mistake. I don't know what I was thinking that day. Exactly. But sometimes we're that way with God. We'll get to that point where we're not thinking. Although, I don't care what you got to say. And then it takes what came next to me. My mom was like, all right, we're going to stand here until I get your attention. Sometimes that's how we are. We look at God, I have no respect for you. Because in that moment, I had no respect for my mama in that moment. Sometimes in life, we get that way. We have no respect for God. And sometimes we get stuck in a storm until it hurts, until we listen, and he gets our attention. Let's not be like I was that day. Let us not cause storms like that for ourselves. Because plenty are going to come without us misbehaving, without us not listening. And praise the Lord, he has a standard for us that he lets us know, that he's given it to us in our word. But also on the basis of it, it's written on every single human's heart. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by the unrighteous suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. Praise the Lord, we are without excuse. That his standard for us has been laid out on our hearts and been made even more clear through his word. Remember, when we don't understand what scripture's trying to tell us, that all parts of it's not a puzzle that's going to always be completely solved. When we are baffled by the word, verse 9 here reminds me, where it says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. We can always go, how does this passage bring me closer to Christ? When I read this passage in the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus Christ, how does it become more clear? When I read Paul's letters through the lens of Jesus Christ, how does it come more clear? When I read the Gospels through the lens of Jesus Christ, how does it become more clear? And then just last, before we close, when we get to verses 11 through 14, we're reminded of the Trinity once again in Scripture. As it reminds us how the Father has planned our salvation, the Son bought it, and the Holy Spirit sealed it. And to me, that last part brings me the most comfort. It's the Holy Spirit has sealed our salvation, has sealed us. All may not agree with me, but I'm a firm believer in once saved, always saved. Off of passages such as that I done nothing to buy my salvation. Believer, you done nothing this morning to buy your salvation. Again, as Jonathan Edwards said, only thing that you done in it was make it necessary. It was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I accepted that gift he bought, it was sealed by the Holy Spirit. And who am I to break the seal of God? I have no power to break that seal. And because of that, I don't have to go in through this life fearing losing my salvation based off of what I do. But instead, as I do good things according to Scripture, it's not out of fear, out of obligation, trying to keep my salvation, but out of appreciation daily for God sustaining me, for God giving me the opportunity to be a part of what he is doing. Praise the Lord. Every day I get to live a righteous life, a holy life for his glory. As a way of saying, Lord, I thank you for giving me another day to impact this world for your glory. Not mine, but yours. Let us go into this week with the mindset of remembering, hey, every good gift comes from God the Father. It does not come from me. It does not come from this world. It don't come from my bank account, but it comes from God the Father. And that there's nothing that this week's going to hold that's going to take him by surprise. That he has already got a plan, just like he already had a plan to redeem us. He's got a plan for whatever's to come. Let us be faithful to step into that plan, to walk obedient to that plan. Let us be willing to throw our plans out the window when they don't match up with the path God has set before us. Let us walk faithfully down that path. And trust in his divine knowledge, in his love, and his grace. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the gracious God that you are. That nothing takes you by surprise. Thank you, Lord, for the way you have a plan for everything. Now, that's not a storm. That's not a trial you don't have a plan for. We pray, Lord, that we have the wisdom to step into it, to be a part of what you're doing. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your direction. Lord, let us use this week to glorify you. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you move during this time of invitation, Lord. That you move in hearts in a mighty way. And Lord, let us also realize, just because the invitation ends, your movement does not. That your movement continues into the way we can do business with you anywhere, anytime, any place. When you're working with us, when you're dealing with us, let us not put it off. Whether it's on a Sunday morning or a Monday morning or a Monday evening, if it's lunchtime on Monday, let us do business with you. When you're dealing with us, let us not delay. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.